testimony. Share his love by telling what the Lord has done for you. Share his love by telling of his grace. And show the world that Jesus Christ is real to you every moment, every day. Take your Bible and open it to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. If you do not have a Bible, you'll need one this morning. There's one in the pew rack in front of you. Remember, Jesus and the disciples went to the upper room. They celebrated the Passover. Judas is then identified as the betrayer, although nobody catches on except Judas, of course, and Jesus. And he leaves. Jesus then institutes the Lord's Supper, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and introduces the New Covenant, the New Testament era in which we live. They left the upper room. They went to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus tells them again that he's going to die and rise again, and that they will soon all desert him. And Peter boldly states that he will never do that. Even if all the other disciples leave you and forsake you, I will never do that. Then Jesus tells him that the rooster will not crow before you do so, Peter, three times. Now remember that in those days a rooster was considered an unclean animal by the Jews, and there were no Jewish roosters or chickens for that matter, and so this would have been a Roman rooster. Kind of interesting side point there. And that you're not going to hear the rooster crow and before you've done so three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter even more vehemently says, no, I will never do that. Even if I have to go to the death with thee, I will not forsake you. And all the other disciples said, neither will we. Well, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go off away from the others in a separate spot. And Jesus says, I want you to watch and pray. Watch and pray while I go aside over here to pray by myself. And last week I mentioned that we really don't pray unless we're alone. Jesus needed to be alone at times to be just him and God. And just as the Lord needed to be alone with God, it's important for us to do that regularly. And if Jesus needed to do it once in a while, we need to do it every day. Amen? We need to do that every day. It is one thing to pray with other people. That's good. It's one thing to have to pray publicly, and that's good and important. But real two-way communication with God is a very personal, private thing. And it can only be entered into when we're by ourselves, just us and the Lord. Let me ask you, based upon that, do you have a time, do you have a place where you get alone with God every day? It doesn't have to be, you know, getting up at 3 a.m. and praying till 7. It can be 10 minutes, 5 minutes even. Do you have a place and a time set aside in your busy schedule to just talk to the Lord and let him talk to you every day? You know, we live in a busy, busy world. So incredibly busy. Everyone is in a hurry, except to church on Sunday. But I saw a church sign the other day that said, please hurry to church. The back rows fill up quickly. We're in a hurry. We rush to the store. We rush to work. We rush. And in this busy, busy, busy world. And you know, I don't understand why we're so busy. We have automatic dishwashing machines. I can remember the first one we got. Before that, we washed them by hand. Mother would wash them, and when I was old enough, I would dry them and put them on the rack. Y'all remember those days? I mean, we have automatic clothes washing machines. Now, we've always had one of those in our family, as long as I can remember. The early ones had a wringer on the top, and it had wheels, and you rolled it into the kitchen or in the bathroom if you had the fittings for it, and you hooked it up with big hoses, and you washed it, you know, and then you got it out, and then it didn't have spin cycles. You had to wring the water out of it. It had these big rollers on the top, and, you know, at a very young age, I learned not to get my hand in the roller because it will take you all the way up to the armpit. We have machines that wash the clothes, rinse clothes, spin the clothes. We have automatic drying machines. We have powered lawn mowers. I can remember pushing a mower that did not have an engine. And it went, and you know. And we have machines that do everything for us. We have faster cars than we used to have. We have stores that are close. Folks, a Walmart when I was growing up was unheard of. The closest thing we had was TG&Y. And it didn't have everything. But we've got everything at our fingertips to make life more, we call these things convenience appliances, right? To make our lives more at ease, more of a life of leisure. And yet I can remember as a boy driving down the street or in the country and in the evening seeing people sitting on the porch. Now, if it's west, they'd sit over here, you know. But we would sit on the porch and just sing or talk. And we didn't have any of those things. We've got all of those things, and we barely talk to each other at all. Nobody sits on porches anymore. In this country, you can probably get shot doing it. But, you know, nobody does any of that. We are frantic. Our life pace is frantic. And the first thing that seems to go is our prayer life. We do everything else but pray. Do you have a place and a time where you pray every day? Now, a place is where you and Jesus, just you two, get together. It may be your dinner table before anybody else gets up or after everybody's gone to bed. It may be in your car at lunchtime. I've known fellas that have done that at work. You know, they sit there and eat their lunch in the car and they read their Bible and talk to the Lord. It may be sitting on your bed before you get up or after you get ready to go to bed, before you go to sleep. It can even be, as I said, in your car, but it could be while you're driving to work. You can download and play in your car, radio, Bible. You go to our church website, and we have a link to Alexander Scorby reading the King James Bible. You can download that, and you can put that on your phone thing, plug it in a deal, or get a disc, whatever, and listen to that. I have a friend in Atlanta that did that for years. He would drive to work listening to the Bible. He had a 30 or 40 minute commute. Turn the radio off, at least the transmissions radio, broadcast. Listen to the Word of God. Talk to God while you're driving. Listen to God while you're driving. And don't close your eyes to pray while you're driving, but talk to God while you're driving. You'll be talking to him when you open them back up. There you'll be. We all need to be alone with God. Find a place and a time to do it. And then set that thing and don't waver from it. Because the moment that you waver from it, it's not going to happen. Now, while Jesus is praying, we saw last week that he and his humanity did not want to go to the cross. But in his deity, he looked at the prospect of becoming what we are. He looked at the prospect of becoming our sins. And in his holiness, he reviled at that. And so he says in verse 39, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now that brings us to verse 40. "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep." Now, before we become too quick to judge these three disciples for falling asleep, let us remember that several times in moments of deep sorrow, many times in moments of deep sorrow, people sometimes fall asleep. Are you aware of this? In the Tower of London, where many Christians were tortured beyond belief for their faith in Jesus, in the Tower of London, the reports of the accounts of those tortures, we find that many of those people were so hurting and so in so much sorrow that they fell asleep. Have you ever been so depressed, so sorrowful, so down that you found that all you could do is sleep? Perhaps Peter, James, and John, after hearing that Jesus would die, after hearing that he would go to the cross and die, after hearing that they would deny him, after hearing Jesus tell them that he was very sorrowful himself and that his sorrow was going to continue until he died, after hearing all of that, I don't think it's unlikely that they were sorrowful also, and that in their sorrow, they were overwhelmed to the point that they just couldn't stay awake. He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, why? That ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed again, saying, O my Father, pardon me, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They were obviously Baptists. And he left them and went away a third time and saying the same words. Now, after this third time that Jesus approaches the Lord God about this, we never have any record of him praying again until the cross. He will have resolved this matter after this third time. He will leave the Garden of Gethsemane, focused on Calvary and what he had to do there. When Jesus left Gethsemane, he made a beeline for the cross. Well, they came and arrested him. They took him away. He was in total control, folks. He was not a victim. You understand that? And he was focused on becoming our sins and paying our sin debt so that everyone who will accept him as Savior by grace through faith plus nothing can be saved. And from that moment forward, we will not find Jesus praying anywhere until he's on the cross. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he settles this matter. He doesn't pray again. But there's a difference in his prayer when he does pray again. Where is he praying? While they're nailing his hands and feet to the cross, he is not praying for God to deliver him. He's praying for the ones who are nailing him there. In the garden, he is sorrowful. He's praying for the cup to be taken away. But on the cross, he's praying for the people who are actually killing him. Why? Because he had the victory in Gethsemane. Now, there's a great lesson in that. Before we leave the place of prayer, we ought to have victory over whatever it is we're praying about. Whether we are beseeching God over a crisis in our life, whether we're asking God to help us reach out to some lost friend or coworker or family member who's lost and doesn't know Jesus, whether we're praying for ourselves or someone who is ill, whether we're praying about our financial situation or whatever it might be, no matter what we bring to God in prayer, we ought to leave it with him there. We used to sing, take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Don't say, now, Lord, help me with my problem with fear, anger, worry, whatever it might be, and then take it back and go on back out. Now, Lord, I'm not going to think about anger. I'm not going to think about anger. I'm not going to think about anger. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to worry. What are you thinking about the whole time? What you're not going to do? Right? You're focusing on the thing that you don't want to be doing. Instead, practice the principle of replacement. Take something out of your life that doesn't belong there. Replace it with God's best. Don't be thinking about all the things you're not. Let's say, for example, and I've used this illustration before, jelly beans, and let's pretend that the 11th commandment, if there was one, says, thou shalt not eat jelly beans. And before you got saved, you're a jelly beanaholic. And okay, now I'm saved. I read in the Bible, it says, don't eat jelly beans, and so I'm not going to eat jelly beans. Lord, you know how much I love jelly beans and how much I've lived for jelly beans all these years. Help me not to think about jelly beans. And you just going down the road, driving. Now, Lord, on my way to work, help me not to think about jelly beans. I'm not going to think about jelly beans. I'm not going to go to the jelly bean store. I know I got the frequent jelly bean eater coupon card in my pocket, and I'm not going to use it. What are you thinking about the whole time? The very thing that is besieging you. Don't go down the road saying, thank you, Lord, for delivering me from jelly beans, because if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be eating the green one, the brown one, the black one, and my favorite, the orange one. Thank you that you delivered me from the red one, which I cannot stand. You're still focusing on what? Focus on God. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Annabelle Gillam tells about one of her children that was born with a birth defect. I think it was a hole in his heart or something. And his name was Mason, and he died very, very, very little, very young. And it just, moms, you can relate, right? I mean, to have a child, your child, die, be born like that and to die. And she struggled with that. And finally she got down by the side of her bed and she knelt there and she raised her hands to God and said, God, I give you Mason. And she just transferred the responsibilities for that boy who had died to him, the burden to God. And she held her arms up and held them up and held them up until she was exhausted physically and could not hold them up anymore. And when she lowered her arms, when she dropped her arms, pay attention to me, you've seen a mother carry a child out of a church before. She held those arms up, and when she could no longer hold them up, that's when she said, I actually gave Mason to God. And that's what we're to do. We're to give our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Don't pick them up and carry them and say, now, Lord, help me with this. Leave them there. And we don't leave the place of prayer until we know in our hearts that we've relinquished that to his hands and are trusting him to accomplish his purpose in that particular thing we're praying about. Whether it's an illness or whether it's a financial situation, a job situation, maybe it's just fear, anger, worry, whatever it might be. Well, notice verse 45. Then cometh to his disciples and saith to them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Notice it doesn't say Son of God, by the way. Son of Man is a reference to Jesus in his humanity. Son of God is a reference to his deity, obviously. And he says the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. You cannot turn God over to man, to people, to kill him, right? They weren't going to kill God. They were going to kill the body. Nothing accidental in the Bible, not even in the arrangement of terms. Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. At that moment he is speaking. While he's talking to them, guess what? They're on their way right then to grab him. Now, let's stop right there and let me ask you a couple of questions. What is it that you're holding on to? What is that thing that you're holding on to? What is it that you need to place in God's hands this morning? Is it some situation at home or at work or in your family? Is it some crisis that you're facing? Is it some problem that is so great that you cannot share it with anyone at all? No human being knows about it but you? Well, friend, you can share it with Jesus. You can share it with Jesus. You can give that problem to God by following the simple instructions found in his word. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says we are to cast all our cares upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Let's bow for just a moment. In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal. I want to ask you, what is your problem? What is the problem that is facing you most this morning? You say, well, it's not a very big problem. Well, it may not be big compared to somebody else's problem, but if it's your problem, it's big to you. What is that thing that is preventing you from trusting God totally? From relaxing and resting in him totally? What is it that you don't trust God to handle and you need to handle it for him? Well, friend, there's nothing that he can't handle, right? Nothing that he can't handle. But you have to let him. So just think about that, and we're going to pray about that, and in a moment we're going to sing a hymn of appeal after we pray. And maybe there's something that you need to come forward. You don't have to, but right while we're praying, just say, Lord, I'm going to give that to you this morning and hand that to you, and I'm not going to let that hound me anymore. Now, your doing that may require some external action. For example, let's say, you know, you've got a situation with a coworker or a family member or a friend where you're burdened for their soul. And Lord, I'm just praying for Joe at work, and he needs Jesus. And it's important to pray for Joe. But don't let that be all you do for Joe. Pray for Joe and say, now, Lord, this week, help prepare Joe's heart, please, and get him ready for the gospel, and then prepare my heart so I can be, I can share the gospel, and help me to be sensitive to your spirit so when that moment arrives that you have predetermined, I'll be ready, and Joe will be ready. So don't just say, okay, God, it's your problem. Save him. It may be that you need to put some feet to that prayer. Maybe it's a problem that you are facing in your life and you need to ask forgiveness of someone else or you need to forgive someone else. In other words, lay that anger, lay that fear, lay that worry, whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? And then put it in God's hands and then ask him to take the burden away and do what you have to do to make it right. Put those feet to the person as needed. Maybe you need someone to pray with you about that. That'd be fine. I'd be happy to do that. Whatever God wants you to do, would you do it in this moment of invitation? Let's pray about that.